Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Easter to you. If you've got your Bibles, can we turn to Mark chapter 8? Mark chapter 8. And we're going to continue our series looking at the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just as you're doing that, can I mention one or two things? This evening we have a baptismal service. And that's going to be at 6:30, and we have three folks getting baptized. So I'd encourage as many of you as possible to come along and join in that celebration. It's just a great way to recognize the transforming power of Easter through baptism. And so we'd love it if you could all come and join us together as we celebrate that. The other thing I want to flag up is in April we have a conference focusing on prayer. You know, at the beginning of the year, we always try and do a series looking at our spiritual life and our walk with God. But I'm really aware that we need to do that more in the course of a year, just to keep reminding us. And we have an annual prayer conference now, and it's just a great opportunity to focus on your walk with God and where you are. And we've got a very exciting speaker coming in, and basically praying an awful lot with folks from all over Scotland who will be here. So that's on April the 19th and the 20th, and I'd really encourage you to come along to be part of that conference. You will find it a really exhilarating, envisaging event. And so do come and be part of that. Anyway, let's read from Mark chapter 8, verse 27. And Jesus went with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Let's go then down to chapter 9, verse 31. As he was teaching his disciples, he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise again." And then in verse 10, verse 33. "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I just pray that as we come and we consider these words, I ask that you will speak to each one of us. I ask this in your name. Amen. Some of you will have got up for the sunrise service up at the castle this morning. I got up this morning. I have to confess, I wasn't that enamored, mainly because we've decided to go to British summertime on the same day as Easter morning, which meant that we were going to be up on the castle esplanade at getting up at 5:30 in the morning to get to the Esplanade. And I kind of knew that the weather has not been great this week. And as I turned on the radio this morning, they said it was minus 11 in parts of Scotland. And I thought, what a great morning to go up to the Esplanade and encounter the risen Christ. But the thing is, in the midst of getting up really early, in the midst of the cold and all of the things that would seem to work against that, we did encounter the risen Christ. And this morning I want to talk about how Mark's vision of the gospel contains something of that message. You know, if you've been attending for the last few weeks, we've been looking at what is the gospel. And I've been emphasizing that we have to understand the nature of the gospel, because the nature of the gospel is paramount to everything. It influences the way that we interact with one another. It influences the way that we study the Bible. It influences how we see the purpose of the church of Jesus Christ. So understanding the gospel is paramount to every single one of us. We've seen that the gospel of Jesus Christ involves a proclamation. As you read through the gospels, you'll see it talks about proclaiming the gospel, proclaim the gospel, preach the gospel. A proclamation that says God has intervened in history. The king has come to set up his kingdom. Now, this is really important that we get this idea. Way too long, the evangelical message has interpreted the good news something like this. You are a miserable sinner and you're going to hell. And people rightly have then asked, so what's the bad news? but when you look at the gospel of Jesus Christ as found in the gospels, you'll see it is an affirmation, a declaration. Not that God is somehow trying to capture a whole bunch of people and drag us off to heaven, but the notion that the king has come to set up his kingdom and his rule, and that this has been established on earth. Now, I've emphasized the fact that it is an intervention of God in human history, which affects everyone, whether you believe in it or not. When I tell you that Jesus has died and risen again, that isn't a matter of, oh, well, I choose to believe this or not. It is a statement of the reality of God's intervention in human life and in this world. And whether you choose to believe in it or not does not change the reality of what has happened and of its consequences for everyone. The fact that Christ died and rose again doesn't just have impact for me as a minister of Sterling Baptist Church, or for you sitting here as the congregation. It has impact for the people who are outside of the church, oblivious to the fact that this is Easter Sunday. Because Christ's death and resurrection has changed everything. And the message of the gospel begins with that affirmation. Christ has changed everything. Secondly, we went on to explore a wee bit about what does that transformation look like. And I've been working through the emphasis that we find in each one of the gospels in terms of this. We saw that in Matthew's gospel, the emphasis fell on the unconditional acceptance of God. That at the heart of the gospel, at the heart of God's intervention in history, is the message that God has not abandoned you, but that he accepts you unconditionally. Remember, I said I was brought up in a tradition that used to say God will not hang out with sinners. And I challenge you to read the Gospels and come to that conclusion. I think the message for people like Matthew was that God does hang out with sinners. And that's what Jesus Christ's life demonstrates. And the cross of Christ is an affirmation of the unconditional acceptance of God towards every one of us. If I was God, I would have got fed up with us long ago. I would have said, I'm fed up of their rebellious hearts. I'm fed up of their attitudes. I'm fed up of the way that they continue to ignore me and continue with their own lives. But the affirmation of the cross of Jesus Christ and the good news is that God has not abandoned you. I love that fact that we can affirm that as Christians. I love the fact that we can go into situations, we can encounter people in all walks of life, in everywhere, every color, every creed, every situation, and affirm God has not abandoned you. For John, we saw last week that this message was actually expressed not just in terms of the acceptance of God, but in terms of the love of God. God has expressed his unconditional love towards you. That's what the cross of Jesus is about. God's love towards you. Unconditional acceptance. Now, in that unconditional acceptance, and when we encounter that, we see God's call to repentance. You see, John and Matthew were writing in a Jewish context, and I think it's very important that we understand that this gospel was being proclaimed in that context. And from a Jewish perspective, that faith or religion was all about trying to win God's favor, of trying to avoid contamination. You see, because if you got contaminated, God wouldn't hang out with you. One of our staff team this morning came in fairly sick. And I was like, what are you doing here? I said, well, I asked them, are you any better? And they went, no. So I immediately moved 5 feet away from them. And, because I don't want to get contaminated. And for the Jew, religion was all about not being contaminated. Being contaminated by the foods that you ate, by the clothes that you wore, by the things that you did, trying to avoid contamination. Because if you got contaminated, God would reject you. And that was what the whole of religion was about, trying to win God's approval through what you did, by what you ate, by what you said, by the rituals that you conducted. In fact, I will suggest that most world religions are built upon that premise, trying to win God's approval. But for Matthew and John, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ was that God accepts you unconditionally, not based on what you do, but on the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And acceptance was to lead to repentance. God accepts you and he calls you to repent because of the acceptance and because of the cross of Jesus. I suggest that the sermons of Acts were a demonstration of this principle being worked out. But too often, and tragically, we have lost the sense of the gospel. And you know, I've talked about the Marrow controversy where we see churches divided. And we saw the Church of Scotland divided. And what we've done is we've turned the gospel of Jesus Christ into repent and we will accept you. But that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is a form of religiosity that is returning to the very religious philosophies and foundations that Christ came to displace. Over a few weeks in April, I don't know how many weeks, but over a few weeks in April, we're going to look at how Paul challenged this mentality and how Paul says, you're returning back to those things. You're turning the gospel of Jesus Christ into repent and God will accept you. But the gospel message is Christ has died and you are accepted, so repent. You know, I pray that as a church we will get hold of this message. I actually believe it would transform 21st century Christianity. I actually believe it is got to be at the heart of what the church looks like as it moves into the 21st century and the challenges that we face. God accepts you unconditionally. So that's the first part of the proclamation. The second part of the proclamation we find in Luke and Mark. Luke and Mark are addressing a Gentile audience. And so the emphasis changes ever so slightly. You see, Luke wants to proclaim the fact that God has intervened in history. And because of that intervention, because the king has come, a new government has arrived. You know how, well, in the old days, there used to be big differences between voting Conservative and Labour, and not so much now. But if you got a Conservative government, you got one form of government. If you voted for a Labour government, you got another kind of government. And it was very stark, the contrast. And Luke's proclamation is this. What he's saying is, because God has intervened through the cross of Jesus, a new government has been established. And God is now encountered through the poor and the marginalized. God is not encountered in great palaces, in great power, in great wealth, in the splendor sometimes that the church has dressed itself in. God is encountered on the fringes, in the poor and the marginalized. And Christ on the cross affirms this reality. But Mark takes this one step further. And Mark is actually where the whole of these traditions began. He was the first one to affirm it. So in a sense, I've done it back to front. Because Mark says that we encounter the transforming power of God. We encounter God through suffering. And it is actually in the brokenness of humanity, in the suffering of humanity, in the failure of humanity, that we encounter the transforming power of God. This was a radical message. In the context that Mark was writing to, we need to understand and see Roman soldiers. Mark was writing to Romans. and Romans were very militarized. And for a Roman soldier, and Paul again talks about this in his letters, when they heard the gospel, they were saying, are you telling me that a crucified Jew represents the victory of God? And for a soldier, that just seemed absurd. You know, crucifixion was the affirmation of defeat. It was the sign of a vanquished one. One who had experienced the wrath of Rome. And yet the Christians were proclaiming that in the death of Jesus and in his cross, the victory of God was to be encountered. And Mark wanted to write his gospel to actually address those that were struggling with this question. First half of Mark demonstrates that Jesus is God. And again, a lot of New Testament commentators think that there's no references to Jesus as God in the first part of Mark. I just don't know what they're reading. Jesus said things like, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, and Sabbath is not made for man. Man is not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath is made for man. And if you look at that, that's not talking about humanity. It's not meaning that you can go and shop on Sundays. That's not what that's saying. What that's saying is, Jesus is the man, and he's saying Sunday was made for me. Do you know anybody that goes around claiming one of the days of the week was made for them? You know, I haven't got time to go in and look at the other claims of deity in Mark's gospel, but it's very clear, Jesus is God. And yet the second half of Mark shows us that God incarnate in Christ was handed over to the Gentiles. He was spat upon, he was beaten, and he was crucified. But Mark wants us to understand that in the midst of that brokenness, in the midst of that despair, God's victory was proclaimed. You see, on the third day, Christ rose again. And Mark, in that phrase that's reiterated over and over again by Jesus, he does it three times in the space of a couple of chapters. Jesus explains this. He says, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to suffer. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again. On the third day, I'm going to rise again. On the third day, I'm going to rise again. Have you got it? See, Mark wanted us to understand that in the midst of suffering, that in the midst of pain, God still had one more move. There's a story, some of you have heard it before, of a tour party, a Russian tour party that were being taken around a Russian art museum. And one of them was a professional Russian chess player. And they were looking at various paintings. And one of them was a painting of the devil playing chess. And it was entitled Checkmate. And the international chess champion came to this and he began to look at it. And he was a little perturbed by it. And he said, I just want to stand here and look at this a bit longer. And the tour party moved on and things. And the chess champion looked at it and looked at it and looked at it. And then he rushed up to the group very excitedly. And he says, you know, there's something. We need to do something. We either need to find the painter, the artist, and tell him that this picture needs to be changed. The name of this picture needs to be changed. Because the king has won more move. You see, the message of Mark is very simple. In the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your pain, the king has one more move. I need to be a black preacher for this next bit, but come with me. When Moses was confronted with the Red Sea, and he had total despair, and he thought there was nowhere to go, and he thought it was hopeless and he was giving up hope and they were facing the reality of the annihilation by the Egyptians. Moses discovered the reality and the fact that God had one more move. And the Red Sea was parted and the people crossed through. when the children of Israel were confronted by the Palestinians, and Goliath curses upon the children and their God. King David came along and he affirmed to the children of Israel, our king has one more move. And he chose five stones and Goliath fell to the ground. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace and they thought everything was over, they discovered the reality that our king has one more move. When Daniel was cast into the den of lions, and they thought he was going to be beef burger for these nice lions. In the morning when the king of Persia came and shouted down to him, they discovered the king had one more move. And when Jesus was buried in the grave, when he hung on that cross and his disciples thought it was over, when he was taken down from that cross and his body laid in a tomb and the tomb sealed with a stone, everyone thought it was game, set, and match. But they didn't recognize that the king had one more move. And on the, I've got a good crowd here. And on the third day, Christ rose from the dead. And you see, the heart of the gospel is twofold. It is a message of acceptance, and it is a message of hope. It is a message that comes to every single man and woman in the world. And it says, God has not abandoned you. No matter what you've done, no matter where you are, no matter your color or your race, God is with you, Emmanuel. But it also affirms that no matter the depth of the suffering, no matter the pain that you are experiencing, no matter the lostness that you are undergoing, the king has one more move. You see, Christianity does not deny the reality of suffering. We're not like some other religions that says it's just an illusion, it doesn't really matter. Christianity acknowledges the pain, and you know, you don't have to be in Christian ministry and be a pastor to understand the pain of human life. I'm sure everybody here, we've gone through situations where people's hearts are breaking. Maybe they've been cheated by death. Maybe they've seen situations which looks like God doesn't care, where things just haven't worked out the way they planned. And they have felt a sense of abandonment and a sense of hopelessness. But the message of Jesus Christ into their situation and into your situation is the king has one more move. Paul expresses it like this. The gospel of Jesus Christ is really about three things. It's about love, God's unconditional acceptance. It's about hope, the king has one more move. And it's about faith. It's about believing this. You know, I want all of us to understand what the gospel of Jesus Christ is about. I want all of us to take hold of those principles. I want all of us this morning to understand God's love towards you and the depth of that love that took Jesus to a cross. He has not given up on you. And I want all of you to understand that no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you are to face, it is not God's last word. But God has one more move. And it is in that affirmation that we as Christians go out into the world. You know why I love being a Christian? Not just because we get to celebrate Easter and we have some meaning in our lives. But I love the fact that I can go into this world and I can go into situations and I can say, God loves you. And he hasn't abandoned you. You know, I love that fact. Not because of anything I find in myself, but because of what Christ has done. And I love the fact that I can go and bring hope into situations of hopelessness. You know, I just do not know how people face the realities of this world. when they don't know the hope of Christ. You are just confronted with despair, with injustice, with pain, with suffering, and nothing beyond that. No wonder we find so many people taking to alcohol in a 21st century context just to escape the realities of our world, the realities of the lives that we live, because there is a hopelessness. Our 21st century world needs to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. People need to know, people that you know need to know that God loves them and accepts them unconditionally, and that there is hope, that the King has one more move. This Easter, I pray that all of us know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the message of Easter. I thank you that wherever we find ourselves in life, whatever we find ourselves facing, whatever pains and heartaches we're undergoing, I thank you that this is not your last word. I thank you for the promise of the resurrection, for the message that the King has one more move. Lord, I pray for each one of us here that we would affirm and that we would understand the heart of the gospel, that we would take hold of it by faith and recognize the hope that you have brought into the world through your death and resurrection. We thank you that on the third day you rose again. Amen.